Bible. Thank you, Ms. Caitlin. I appreciate it. And I want you to look with me, if you will, to Joshua chapter number 2. Joshua chapter number 2. That's in your Old Testament, all right? I'm just trying to help some of y'all. If not, you're going to be looking all over the place. I know how it is. Get all panicky and everything else. Just start at Genesis and flip through. You'll get there before long. Everybody all right? How many of y'all knew that there was a Joshua in the Bible? All right, 3 of y'all. All right. Praise the Lord. You'll know this story, and because I preached from it several times. I love it. And man, if there ever was a rescue story, this is it. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter number 2, if you're there, say amen. All right, we're going to read. I'm going to kind of read sporadically. I'm going to read a verse here, read a verse there, and then once we get down to verse number 9 or 10, we'll start reading right on through the rest of the story, all right? So I'm going to start off in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." Now, I don't think I have to explain what a harlot is in our crowd. I think that we pretty much know what a harlot is. If you don't, in my Sunday school class, I encourage you to come to Sunday school class because we talked about them this morning. I've just been all over harlots this week. I don't know what it is. But anyhow, in scripture, by the way, not any other way. All right. So, Lord help. I can hear some of y'all think, and it's just scary. It's scary. All right. So, here we, y'all going to hell, all y'all. Hey. So what's going on here is the children of Israel is now being led by Joshua. At this point in time, Moses is dead, and now Joshua is leading them into the promised land or the land of Canaan. As they come into the land of Canaan, one of the very first cities that they encounter as they cross over the River Jordan is Jericho. And of course, we know Jericho to be a great walled city. So this was really the first test, if you will, of the children of Israel and their obedience to the Lord coming into the land of Canaan. Now, they were instructed to destroy or to kill all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. I was told, Michelle, we were out at the property yesterday, and I was working on some things out there, some trees and whatnot. But months ago, I had these big vines. I got some pretty oak trees out there. And months ago, I had these big vines. I mean, they were about that big around at the base, and they went up into the tree and everything else. And so we got out there, and I can't stand the way they look. You know, I want them trees to just be clean and pretty and all that. And them vines was growing up, and they were shooting up all over the place. So anyhow, I got my chainsaw out, and I went in there, and I cut all of them. Man, I tugged and I pulled on them things, about threw my back out and everything else. I got my lawnmower over there, and I hooked it to the grasshopper, and here I am. I had that thing standing up trying to pull them limbs out. I couldn't get them out of there for nothing. I tried truck. I mean, they just wouldn't pull out of there. This was months ago. Well, anyhow, we was out there on the property yesterday, and we like to go out there. We found arrowheads out there, and so we like to go out there. We found arrowheads. We found spearheads, all that. I didn't tell you all that, but anyhow, stay off my property. But we go out there, and we've been picking up arrowheads and all this other stuff. So after a rain, we go out there. So we was out there yesterday, and anyhow, I walked over there to the tree. And, Brother Scott, I grabbed one of them big old vines, one of them big vines. And I was just like, I will, you know, just tug on it. Man, I pulled that thing and it moved. Like, hey, told Michelle, I said, let me go get my gloves. I went and got my gloves and I started pulling vines. And I mean, they were just coming, them big old things. But I got to thinking about that thing. I told Michelle as we were going home, I said, you know, it's just like the Christian life. We got all kind of things entangled up that we don't need in there. We got to cut loose from them, and it takes time. But over a period of time, we can remove them from our life. And the instructions of God here to the children of Israel was to go into this land and cut them out. Because you, is everybody all right? And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to move on because that ain't part of the sermon. But a lot of people are stuck where they got saved because they still got the vines of the past hanging on them. You're going to have to cut some things loose. And it may be a while before they drop out of your life. That's good. I don't care who you are. That was the Holy Ghost. So it wasn't mine. So anyhow, but that's good stuff. And this is why they were instructed to do the same to the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. All right. So they're instructed to go in and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, starting with Jericho. So these spies are sent out, and these spies come into the city of Jericho to find out. They're trying to find out, all right, this is a reconnaissance mission. They're coming in there. They're making a game plan. They're going to go back to Joshua, tell him what all, how many men are in there, how they set up to defend the place, all these things. But they didn't get to that point. It was found out that some spies were in the land. And so when they come into the city, they went into, according to the first verse of chapter number 2, a harlot's house. This harlot was named Rahab. Now, Rahab's pretty significant in your Bible. Matter of fact, you find Rahab in Hebrews chapter number 11, but you'll also find Rahab in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so as you go through the genealogies over in the New Testament of Jesus, you will come across this same Rahab. So the Bible tells us that they're going in to destroy the land, and the spies go in, and they end up at this harlot's house. The Bible says in verse number 4, and the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And a lot of things have been said about this because basically she lied. She told them she didn't know where they come, and she had them hid in the house, all right? But I'm not going to get into that. I will say this, because she didn't turn them over, her life was spared, and we'll read about that starting in verse number 8. And the Bible says, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. This is the two spies. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's house home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. I'm going to stop reading right there. So as we go into the story, we realize that the children of Israel have a mission. God has given them the land of Canaan, and now he has given them the liberty to go into that land after being delayed, if you will, for 40 years. as they go in here, they are instructed that they are to destroy every inhabitant of the land. They're to drive them out. They're to destroy them. Now, they mess up in this, as many of us do. They messed up in this thought later in Joshua, and they made covenants with the people of the land, and God judged them for it, all right? But here, in this instant, they come, and Joshua sends out two spies, which was 10 less than the last time they sent out spies. Somebody say amen right there. But Joshua sends out two spies, and instead of being able to perform the mission that they were doing, which was reconnaissance, they ended up running for their life and ended up at a harlot's house. Now, don't you know this, that it wasn't by happenstance that they ended up at Rahab's place, all right? I want to say this, and I'll say it by means of letting you know that God works with divine appointments, all right? And though their mission of reconnaissance was not a success, they did find very much so encouragement from their trip into Jericho. I'll try to explain that a little later, but if you look at the scripture, she told them, we've heard about you, and are the men of this place are scared to death. All right? That was an encouragement to the Israelites, and that is what these two spies took back to Joshua, and Joshua and the children of Israel, as you and I know, came and conquered Jericho by means of the Lord, by the way. I need somebody to say amen right there, because the battle is the Lord's. But here, they come to the house of a harlot, and she hides them from their pursuers. And as she hid them, she goes and tells the pursuers a lie, tells them, hey, they're not here. I don't know where they've gone. And they left her house, and she went up and she explained to them. She said, now look, because I've done this, all I ask is that you save me and my father's house. And that's exactly what they did. One of the greatest rescue stories that's ever told in your Bible. And God commemorates it in the New Testament by adding her and allowing her to be the lineage of Jesus Christ. And also by putting her in the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter number 11. But this morning, I want to real quickly, and we're fixing to be done, I want to real quickly look at 4 points and 25 subpoints, and we'll be done, all right? First, I want you to look at this, her testimony. I'm going to move real quickly, all right? Her testimony concerning her past. The Bible tells us that she was a harlot. If you go into the New Testament, she is still labeled a harlot. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe God is trying to show us something through this woman's testimony. And her testimony is the same as many of us. No, we may not have been harlots. We may not have played the harlot. We may not have lived a life like that. But you and I can all identify with sin. Every one of us can look back in our life, no matter who you are, and you have sinned a great deal. I know I have. I need somebody to say amen right there. I've got a grandson that has sinned a great deal, all right? So I'm thinking that the rest of us has sinned a great deal, all right? Your sin may be different than mine, but let me say this. All sin has the same ending place, the same resting place, and according to the Bible, its curse is death. According to that Bible, it's not only the death of the body, but it is a spiritual death. And so this woman's testimony is very much the same as ours concerning her past. But she had a testimony also concerning God's people. I don't know if you noticed it with me in scripture, but she said this. She says in verse number 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. And verse number 11, and as soon as we had heard these things. So not only does she have a testimony of her past, and not only does the scripture bring out the testimony of her past in that she was a harlot, but the scripture also brings out the testimony that she had faith. She had heard some things, and because she had heard some things, she believed some things. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in verse number 11, she says, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I'm glad one day that there was a preacher that came by my way and told me some things about God. And I heard some things about God. And I realized in my sinful condition that there was a God. He was a true God. And whatever He said, that was what was going on. Is everybody with me? And so their testimony concerning her past, her testimony concerning God's people, people. But I notice this too, her testimony concerning Jericho's perception. She told them in verse number 11, she said, as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. So we're going to take her testimony, number one of her past, her testimony of God's people and her testimony of Jericho's perception, and it's going to lead us to point number two, which was her terror. Her terror. Say, preacher, that ain't just that. That ain't a good word for preaching, but it's in the Bible. That's what it was. It's in the Bible. The Bible talks about it in verse number 9. It says, and he said unto the, or she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land and that your terror is fallen upon it, or upon us. So as we look at it, we notice her testimony, but I want you to notice also her terror. Her terror was she realized that God had given to them the land. Her confession was that he was God. And her supplication was, spare me and my family. Now, I don't know about you, but her terror led to something that many of you and I have experienced. If you're saved in here, there was a realization of your condition. There was a realization of who he was. And that led to a confession. And that confession was that he was God. He was a Savior and you needed him, and it led to what I wrote down here, a supplication, a prayer. How many of you remember the day that you called out on God? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love that. I love to point this out. It doesn't say you might be saved. It doesn't mean that it might be a possibility you get saved. But according to the Bible, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So it was a terror of the children of Israel that led her to salvation. We notice her testimony is much like many of ours. So we see her testimony, we see her terror, but I want you to notice her token. I told you I'm moving quickly. Her token. I notice this appearance. The Bible says that it was a scarlet thread in verse number 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. The Bible tells us that her house was situated on the walls of Jericho. And for anybody that would have looked upon that wall, they would have seen a window up at the top of that wall. And from that wall, from that window, they would have seen a rope all the way down to the ground. And that rope, according to the Bible, was scarlet. Now, I hope y'all know what scarlet is. I hope the only people that don't know that scarlet, I'm trying to make a joke, but I'm done with it, all right? So anyhow, I was going to talk about Ohio State, but he's over there. He's about to sleep on me. So anyhow, but that red line come from the window. And so scarlet being a picture of the blood. I like this, and we're going to get into this in just a few moments, not right here, but I want you to notice its appearance. I want you to notice its function, this scarlet thread. According to the Bible, she let these men down by this thread or by this rope. So its appearance was a red. Its function was to save. I know it's good. Amen. Not only did it save the spies, but it was also there to save her. As we move on, I notice this binding. And the Bible says that she was to bind it in her window. And see, without tying it off real good, I need somebody to help me out here. Without tying it off real good, she might lose it. See, when your life depends on it, and your life depends on, your salvation depends on something, you better grab a hold of something that's true. And so she bound this rope, this scarlet thread in her window, and according to the promise that the men gave her, anybody that was in that house was safe as long as they were in the same place that scarlet thread was. I need some help right here. See, there was a lot of people that lived along that wall. There was a lot of people that lived in that city, but only one room, only one window had a scarlet thread, and only that window was safe. Now, why do I say that? Because if you'll look back, when she was using personal pronouns to describe knowing about them, she said this, we have heard. I need somebody to help me. She said, we have heard. Matter of fact, she went on and she said this. All the men are scared to death. Their hearts melted. They were all scared. In other words, everybody had heard the same truth that she had heard. But the only one that was saved in the entire city was the one that had tied themselves up with the rope. Now, why do you say that, preacher? I said, because the world we're living in and where we live at, everybody's heard scripture. Everybody's heard about Jesus. Everybody's heard. I guarantee you there ain't a person in here that ain't never heard the name Jesus. We live in a Bible Belt. You go down I-75, go up I-75, and there's billboards all over the place about Jesus. There are billboards of pictures of his crucifixion, pictures of his blood being shed, all that, all the way up down the interstate. We live in a place where it's nothing new to us. We live somewhere where everybody's heard about it, but not everybody's tied up with it. See, there's a difference between knowing about Jesus and having a personal relationship with him. The Bible tells us that in James, I think it's in James chapter number 2 and verse number 17, it says, you believe in God. He says, the devils believe and tremble. And just because we sit here and we say, well, I believe that there's a God, doesn't mean that you and I are saved. Because according to the Bible and according to James, the devils believe there's a God and they're not going to heaven. Is everybody with me? And so we have to understand that this token in its appearance was the blood, a scarlet line. We see the function of the blood was to save. But its binding, the only ones that were saved were the ones that were under it. Everybody else, they told him, they said, you go outside of that house, your blood will be on your head. But everybody that's in that house, if a hand's laid upon them, that blood will be on our head. In other words, the only salvation that you have is through that scarlet line or that blood. So I'm done. Is everybody with me? Number 4, the typology. We've seen her testimony. Her testimony we can all identify. I mean, I hope I'm getting this. I know I preached it fast, but I hope you got it. Her testimony is that we can all identify with her. Our sin might not have been as bad as hers in our eyes. Our sin, we might not, but we can all identify with a sinner. And that's exactly who she was. I'll say this about her too. There's a lot here. She was a Gentile, which back in this time, God had specifically instructed them to kill all of them. So we see the grace of God. We see the grace of God being extended to a Gentile and her family. We see the mercy of God by him saving them, but the grace of God by him giving not only salvation to her, but her family, if they come. And then we see the token that was left. She said, give me a true token. And the token was a scarlet thread. So as we look at the typology, I've already gone over a bunch of it, but as we look at the typology, we see a sinner, a harlot. We see her, we see two spies, two witnesses that were sent to her house by divine appointment. We see the sovereignty of God in that divine appointment. We see the salvation of God being under the blood, which was that scarlet thread. I like this, and I don't even know if this is good, but the sabbatical. I like this because she told the spies to go away for 3 days and hide out. Now, anytime I see 3 days, I start thinking, I don't know about y'all, but she told them, she said, go and hide out for 3 days, and then you can go back to your life. All right, I'll get to it. I ain't gonna do it right here. But then we see a sure return, a sure return. They said, we coming back. All right. And then lastly, I wrote down a security that was in the blood. Whoever's in that home. I got to thinking about that. And in typology, that's how I got saved. That's my rescue story. I was a sinner. Matter of fact, I don't know if I sin like you do, and I don't know what your sin is, and please don't get hung up on this. There's a lot of people that sat in church their whole life, and there ain't nothing wrong with that. But man, I got out in the world. I've done drugs, I've drank, I've done all the things that you would say, tell your kids not to do. I got mixed up in it. I got all involved in it. Me and Michelle got married. We got married at 18 years of age. And when we got married, all I wanted to do was party. And all she wanted to do was be a Christian. It was a rough household. I ain't gonna lie to you. I constantly was trying to get her to do wrong. She was constantly trying to get me to do right. How many of you know when you got the Spirit of God living in you, it's hard to do wrong? How many of you know when you ain't got God in you, it's hard to do right? All right? And that's exactly where I was at. As a matter of fact, I've said it like this many times. Miss Michelle spent more time babysitting me than she did being a wife because I was just being stupid, being crazy, inviting people over to the house I didn't even know. Had people running around the yard. We didn't even know who they were. Inviting them into the house. Come drink with us. Come party with us. Come do this. Over and over again, spending the paycheck, getting a keg of beer so I could bring home so everybody could come over that I didn't know and drink my beer that I bought. That's a life that I lived. A sinner. But God sent somebody to me by divine appointment. Matter of fact, if it hadn't been for my wife laying the law down, I wouldn't have never been in church that morning. But September 28, 1997, I was at church sitting on the second row while the preacher was preaching. The Lord was speaking to me. I don't know what he was preaching, Brother Jackson. I don't know what text he was in, but all I know is this. I know the whole time he was preaching, God was telling me, boy, you better get this thing right and get it right now. We sang that song, He Never Gave Up. But I believe as I sat there on that second row, I believe with all my heart, I heard the Holy Spirit say, this is it. This is your day. I have given to you. I have given you opportunities. I have come. I've come. I've come. You have rejected me over and over and over. I need somebody to hear me right now because I'm going to tell you something. There's not very many people that accept Christ on that first time and will reject him and reject him. And that's exactly what I did over and over again. I wasn't ready to give up my lifestyle. I wasn't ready to give up the things that I enjoyed, the things that brought pleasure to me. And so I continued in them and I continued to tell the Lord, No. That morning, September 28, 1997, God was working on me. I don't know what that preacher was preaching, but God was working on me. And I remember God, the Holy Spirit, speaking in my heart, said, today is the day of salvation. Matter of fact, I took it this way, that if I didn't get saved that day, I wasn't going to get another opportunity. I remember going down front, the preacher didn't even ask me why I was coming. I remember him sending me back with a guy I don't even know who he is. I think his name was Dan. I couldn't tell you his last name. He brought me back out there on the front porch of the church. We sat down with a Bible. He showed me from God's word how I could be saved, which, by the way, I could have done with anybody at that time because I grew up around church. I'd been around that stuff. Are y'all hearing me? It's the difference between knowing God and having a relationship with God. I need somebody to hear me. Just because you know a little bit about the Bible does not mean you know the God of the Bible. I could have led you to the Lord as a lost man, but I was lost, dying on my way to hell, sitting in that church with all kind of knowledge. Matter of fact, I'm going to go ahead and go a step further. At 15 years old, I stood up in front of the church and preached a message. Lost as a golf ball in high weeds. Is everybody all right? Some of y'all can relate. God sent somebody my way by divine appointment. And I heard some things I never heard before, Brother Scott. I'm talking about, I'd heard about some things, Jesse, but it never stuck. It never applied to me. But that day, God was working on me and God saved me. I don't think I'm saved. You don't have to worry. Listen to me. You don't have to worry about me. You don't have to pray that your preacher's saved. I don't worry about being saved. Let me tell you, the Bible says I'm saved. There ain't no man that led me to the Lord. We get hung up on the preacher. We get hung up on the individual that led us to the Lord. It was God that saved me. And I got proof of it in His Word. I tell this all the time. I could swing over hell on a rotten cornstalk. and shoot the devil in the eye with a water pistol, and I can't go to hell. You understand that? You understand the peace that's in that? Do I sin? Absolutely. I'm a married man. Somebody say amen. I need somebody to help. Don't act like y'all sanctified. Y'all know as well as I do. I'm a married man. I sin. Wife gets up. And don't, well, let me just hush. I got kids. I sin. Somebody help me. I got grandkids. I got a golf game. I promise you there's some cut. Oh, well, I better not. I better hush. Go through all your life. Listen to me. I'm not proud of my sin, and I'm not doing that to say I'm proud of it. But what I'm doing is saying this. Just because you get saved don't mean that all your sin's gone. Amen. I ain't perfect. But I know that I know that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, according to that word right there, that if I was to die, there's a blood, there's a scarlet thread that's got me bound up. Got me wrapped up. And I like to go ahead and testify about this too. It's got my wife bound up. I like to go ahead a little bit farther. It's got my oldest son bound up. It's got I got my daughter, my only daughter. She's the middle one. She's bound up in it. I got my youngest. Well, I think he's bound up in it. I'm just kidding. I think he's saved. I believe he's saved. It's a far cry different in my life. This morning could be the start of your rescue story. You're in here this morning, listen to me. You're a sinner. May not be a harlot, but you're a sinner. Just like I was, just like many of the folks around you. But God sent somebody your way to tell you about some things, to tell you about how good he is. To tell you about how, let me go ahead and say it like this, to tell you how great he is. To tell you that just like the children of Israel and the things that he conquered in their life, he can conquer those things in your life. He come by to let me tell you that there was a token that he'll leave with you. That token was his blood that was shed on a cross 2,000 years ago. The Bible says that you and I are saved by the blood. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Tell you this morning that you can leave out of here knowing where you'd spend eternity. Let me say this to those that are saved and think you got off. Rahab had a job to do. Rahab had a job to do. Rahab did not know when the spies would return. No idea, Brother Herman, no idea. She told them to go 3 days and hide, and then they were to go back to Joshua, and there was no idea, no clue as to when they were coming. But that scarlet thread had to be tied in that window the whole time. Because you don't want him coming back and you having not taken care of business. I'm going to go a bit farther. Is everybody ready? It was her responsibility. She said, save my family. Right. Save my father's house. That's what she said. Save my father's house. But it was her responsibility, Brother Scott, to get them under the blood. Right. It was her responsibility to get them into the house where the scarlet thread was tied in. What does that mean to me as a believer and to you as a believer? It's our responsibility to get your mama in, your daddy in, your cousin in, your brothers in. Is everybody? And I'm going to be honest with you. In this day and time, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that the Lord might return sooner rather than later. So I better make sure the scarlet threads in my life and all those that I care about, I better do whatever I can to make sure it's in their life as well. She's going to the piano. We're done. With heads bowed this morning. You may know about God, but not know him. I ain't talking about having a knowledge of God. I'm talking about having a relationship with God. This morning with heads bowed all across the building, if you will help me. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's looking around. Just stay still, if you will. If you're a Christian, right where you're sitting at, or if you want to come to the altar, when was the last time you prayed for your family? You've asked everybody else to pray for them. When was the last time you prayed for them? When was the last time you reached out? When was the last time you took the initiative to tell them about the Lord? It's your responsibility, not mine, not anybody else's. Rahab had to get her family in there. God, help us to be mindful. We have a ministry while we're here. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody moving around, if you will, I want to ask you a very important question that was asked of me. If you were to die this morning, sitting in the chair that you're in, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Nobody's looking around. Just asking a question. If you were to die in the chair you're sitting in before the service is ended, do you know where you'd spend eternity? Now that's a pointed question. I know it seems abrupt, but I'm doing my best to give you an opportunity to be honest about that in your own way with nobody else looking at you. Say, preacher, I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity if I was to die. I want you to do me a favor. I want you to just look up at me. That's it. Make eye contact with me. You ain't got to do anything else. Preacher, I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity if I was to die. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody in here like that? Preacher, I'm not sure. Not sure, preacher. I know about him, but I don't know, preacher. There's ever been a time where I called on him for salvation. Thank you. You can put your head down. Is there anybody else? Just be honest with me. That's all I'm asking you to do. I'm not going to embarrass you or come back to you. Just want to know how to end the service. I thank you. I see you. I appreciate that. Thank you for your honesty. About missed you. I'm sorry. Is there anybody else? Thank you. I appreciate it. You can put your head down. Been about three that's looked up at me, and best I can tell. If I missed you, I'm sorry. The Lord ain't missed you. I'm going to say to you this morning, I've been in the same place you're in. That question hits and it's like, you got to answer it honestly, and you look at it and you all of a sudden come under the realization that you don't know. But I want to, as a preacher, I want to say this, you can know. We take a Bible and we show you from God's Word how you know. The writer of 1 John, which was John, said this, "These things have I written unto you that believe." These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So this morning you walk out of here knowing you have eternal life. Now, I asked you to do the same thing I did, which was answer that question and look up. I'm going to ask you to do the same thing I did, was this. Once I realized that I wasn't saved, it was on me to make a decision. This morning, you've shown enough faith to be saved already. You've acknowledged your need for it. But that would be in vain if we walked out without having done anything about it. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. with nobody looking around still, I want you to get up out of your seat. If you'll let me, I want you to come to where I'm at. Let me get somebody to take a Bible and show you from God's Word how you can be saved. Your choice. If you'll let me do that, just get right up out of your seat and come right where I'm at and let me help you. Is there anybody that'll do that this morning? All right, our Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you and I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the day that you saved me. Lord, I was a mess. I wasn't looking for you. I wasn't interested in you. But God, you were interested in me. God, you loved me. I remember reading the verses, how you proved your love. You demonstrated your love towards me. And while I was still a sinner, messed up like harlot Rahab, God, you saved me. You died for me. God, I remember thinking of myself then and thinking of myself right now. God, there's nobody's loved me like that. Nobody's ever loved me like you have, Lord. There's people that love me conditionally as long as I line up with their ideology of what I'm supposed to be. But God, you're the only one that's loved me, knowing everything about me and how bad I was. How bad I still am. God, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that those that have looked up, those that are unsure, will get this thing settled in their heart, as I did, so that they can live in peace. Lord, that they can live with joy, having a relationship with you. Lord, thank you for this church service. Thank you for our time together. Lord, I pray that you would bless what goes on here tonight, what goes on here this week. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, be with our visitors. As they go their separate ways, God, I pray that you'd place a hedge of protection around them, Lord, that you'd bless their lives. God, I pray if it be your will, Lord, that they would return.